Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy it is to be with your people and to open the word once again tonight. Help us to receive from you. Help us to get a clear understanding of obedience. Help us to understand the great heritage we have as a result of Abraham's obedience, as we will see. His complete obedience and the apex of his obedience, and really the last thing we will really see about Abraham in the scriptures as it relates to being tested and that kind of a thing. So guide us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll look at chapters 21 and 22 tonight, and 21 we'll be seeing the birth of Isaac as promised. We'll see Hagar and Ishmael departing because of Ishmael scoffing at the time of the weaning of Isaac. And then we will see a covenant that Abraham will make with Abimelech about the wells, because they had taken over a well that he had dug there down in Bathsheba. In chapter 22, we get to one of the great, great chapters in the Bible. It is about the confirmation of Abraham's faith, and it is quite a test. It is a test that God has set up, and it is so masterfully set up, where the provision of obedience is so clearly understood without actually having to complete the command. It's amazing. So we'll get into that, and then we look at the family of Nahor a bit as well. So, verse 1 of chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I like it. The Lord did as he had said, he visited as he had said, and then he did as he had said, and as he had spoken. And so, here we had back in, I think it was the 10th verse or so in chapter 18, and the last promise that the Lord made to them both was that they, about this time next year, would have a son sired by Abraham coming through Sarah. And so now here it's happening. He did for Sarah what he has spoken. Verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God has spoken to him. Now, notice that term, at the set time. I think it's fairly easy for us to know God's will. Almost always know God's will, and we continue to pray and continue to seek and continue to get confirmation with wherever direction he's pointing us in, it is his will. The timing is a little more difficult. The timing is difficult because we want to get out and get to the second step right away. We haven't even taken the first step yet. And generally speaking, he will never give us the second step until we take the first step. And the first step, if we know the second step, the first step wouldn't take any faith, right? But we're developing faith in these trials and tribulations and so forth. So God is developing us. There is a set time, and too often we want to get ahead of that set time. God has a very patient clock. And when I finally understand it's God's will, then I want it to happen now, right? I don't want it to happen tomorrow. I want it to happen today. Many times I try to get ahead of God's will, and it doesn't work. You remember at the time of the entrance across across the Jordan River to take Jericho, and they had the battle plan. And you know what the battle plan was? It was started out with the Ark of the Covenant leading the children of Israel by about 2,000 cubits. And you say, what in the world would you have the Ark of the Covenant out there in the first place? Because it didn't go into battle usually, but that was the battle plan that God had prescribed. And the 2,000 cubits was far enough in front that you could see it and you could follow it, and you never wanted to get ahead of it. And this is the same thing with the set time for what he has for you and for me. We want to continue to be in prayer with him and sense that timing and not get ahead of him and not fail to move when he does bring it to bear. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac, or laughter. Because, of course, we know they both laughed when God gave them that information, because how could it happen? Sarah nursing a child at 90. And Abraham is good as dead, but God did it. He rejuvenated them both. Verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him, that he might become one of the covenant people. Verse 5, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Now that statement is the desire of every single wife in Israel, especially during those years, during that time before the Messiah came, because they all wanted to be bearing the Messiah. And of course, even from a secular standpoint a little bit, every father wanted a son in that culture because they were growing and they would have someone, you know, God had set it up that the families would pass on the property to their son, and the oldest son would always be the firstborn in terms of inheritance. And so they wanted a son. So here, all these years, she's not been able to have a child, but now we know the story, and she has. And so she has said, I have borne him. I have borne Abraham a son in his old age. How wonderful. How wonderful. Now we're going to have a little problem coming into the picture. Remember, a few years earlier, about 13 years earlier, we had this going into the flesh, and Abraham went into Hagar and produced Ishmael. This is now, we're going to get it very clear as we continue on, as we already have. We have a child of the flesh and we have a child of the spirit. God recognizes the child of the spirit, but not the child of the flesh. And so we're going to get that very crystal clear in tonight's study again, but confirming it really. Verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned. We're talking about Isaac now. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, we typically think of 2 to 3, possibly even 4 years of a weaning age. It was a little later there than it is here in our culture, I think, today. But they would have a great feast then when the child was weaned. And so he throws this big feast. So think now, if Isaac is 13 years old when he was born and he's 2 years old, Isaac would be 15. He could be maybe 16 if it's 3 years. Say 15, 17 years old. So he's a teenager, right? Teenager beginning to become a little more independent, and you know how teenagers are. They you know, they want to make their mark and they want to be recognized and all this. Well, he's got a problem here, because here's this big feast for this young son, and this young son is getting all the attention, and so he doesn't like it. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. That means to mock or laugh. Really, and it's out loud, it's mocking out loud, it's laughing out loud, scoffing at him. So can you imagine the mother of this child that she's waited so long to have, and now he's perfect child and weaned, and they're just so excited, and now the stepson here, Hagar's son, scoffing at him, this teenager laughing at this little three-year-old or four-year-old, whatever he is. So she hits the roof. In other words, she boils over. Verse 10, therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son Ishmael. He loved Ishmael. Father loves his son. Here's his 15-year-old son, and he's going to really kind of stand up for him here a little bit. But we see that what Sarah wants to do is really politically wouldn't be very correct, just to kick out this woman and her son out of her house. But notice, she doesn't get any rebuke from the Lord here, because this is the Lord's will, that the line seed is going to come through Isaac. It's not going to come through Ishmael. So she's really right in saying that the son of any son other than Isaac is not going to be the heir, and he's not going to be the heir with my son. That heir is not going to be shared. My son only Isaac is going to be the heir. And of course, that's what God has been telling them. And here is confirmed, really, in a way. Now, God says to Abraham, don't let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So overriding here is the fact that through Isaac the seed is going to be called. He's not really so much taking sides here, I don't think, but God is saying, listen to her, because this is what I want. I want Isaac to be the seed, not Ishmael. And Abraham is saying, hey, I already got a son. I've got Ishmael here. What about him? He's doing really great. I mean, he's 15 years old. He's strong. Look at him. God says, no, not through Ishmael. So she says, get him out of here. And God then says, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So he's telling Abraham, no, not Ishmael for the Messiah, the messianic seed to come through, but he is your son. And because he's your son, not of the spirit, but of the flesh, I will bless him. Did I not say through you, I'll bless all nations? And so I will make a nation of Ishmael because he, why? Because he is your seed. He's Abraham's son. So even though he's a half breed in a way, he's an Egyptian mother and a Israeli father, or at least he's a father of Abraham, Abraham's father. But he gets the benefit because of Abraham's son here in God blessing him, just as we and you and I, it is us, get that blessing, really. Now, Paul makes a comment of this in Galatians 4 of casting out the bondwoman and her son. And he makes a parallel between the child of the law and the child of the spirit, or the child of faith. We are to live after the spirit. We're to walk after the spirit. It is by the spirit that we become God's heirs. And the sons of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the child of faith, the child of the spirit. So, question. First, a statement. Each of us in our lives always have the choices whether or not we're going to live after the flesh or live after the spirit. So, question, what choice does my life reflect? Am I living after the flesh or after the spirit? So, a question that we all should be continually asking the Lord, I think, because we need to be following the spirit and not the flesh. His will, not my will, be done. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on Hagar's shoulder, he gave her and the boy, or gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Wow. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So, you know, a little different time then. Can you imagine today sending your wife, I guess, or second wife anyway, and her child just out the door into this terrible desert wilderness area down there by Beersheba? Tough, tough area to live in. Now, there were a few little communities around, but she's on her way. She wanders, and that really means she became lost. She became lost in the wilderness of Beersheba. This verse 15, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. So she ran out of water. She doesn't want to see her child die, so she puts him at a distance. It says, then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, that's just several hundred feet, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Wow, what a picture. They're about to die from thirst, and they're sitting a little bit opposite each other under a shrub to get out of the heat. And she weeps, lifts her voice and weeps. Now, verse 17, I love it. And God heard the voice of the lad. God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Now, I think of Hebrews 5:7, which reads, who in the days of his flesh, that means Jesus Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and what? And was heard because of his godly fear. Now, the thing that excites me about this verse is God not only hears his son, Jesus Christ, when he calls out, in godly fear, Here he hears the son of Abraham, who's not even Jewish. He's not even of the chosen seed. He's not even of the line that is going to be called here. But he hears the voice of the most undeserving here. But he hears the voice of the lad. I just love that. Then the angel of God called to Hagar and said, God has heard the voice of the lad. Now here's the instruction, verse 18. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, and I will make him a great nation. Wow, what a promise. You know, Ishmael later had 12 sons, and so 12 tribes came from him. And there's a lot of Ishmaelites out there today, we think. We don't know. There's no genealogy to tie them really to Ishmael. But from the regions and so forth they're in, there are a lot of them. Verse 19, then God opened her eye and she saw a well of water. Wow, a well of water in that desert? Amazing. And she went out and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad. So he hears him, provides water for them, and now he's going to prosper him. God was with the lad. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness. He's going to be a wilderness dweller. And he became an archer. So that was his trade or his skill, shooting bows and arrows. He became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. That's even south of Beersheba in a really a wilderness area. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Egypt was pretty close. And this was what the parents did in those days. They would take a wife for their child. But since she's on her own now, raising him, she's the one that takes the wife for him, apparently. We will get into Abraham taking a wife for Isaac in chapter 24, which is a great chapter coming up next week. But here she gets a son for him from her homeland of Egypt. So now we switch on back to another king here. Now I call this Abimelech. You can call it Abimelech, but Melech is word for king, so you really need Melech together, it seems to me. Abi is means father, Abba, Abi. So it's really Abimelech, in my opinion, not Abimelech, but however you want to call it. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Wow. What a comment by a pagan king to look at a believer here and say, I can see by the way you live that God is with you in all that you do. Does your life reflect that? Can people really look at you in your life and think, hey, God is with him, or God is with her? Well, this was happening here. And remember, Abraham is old now. He's been around a while. He just isn't a young teenager. I mean, you know, he's over 100 years old. Now, therefore, swear to me, my God, that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I've done to you, you will do to me in the land in which you have dwelt. And so here's the king of that area saying, I know God is with you. Now, don't deal falsely with me, but I'm treating you kindly, so be aware that I hope you treat me the same way. And basically, he's saying, I want to make a covenant with you, is what he's actually getting to here. We'll protect each other and support each other and so forth, and not strive against each other. And Abraham said, I will swear, I will make such a covenant, in other words. Now, Abraham's got a little bone to pick with him in a way, because one of the Abraham wells that was dug by Abraham, the Abimelech's servants had taken it away from him. So it says in verse 25, then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I did not know who had done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham, now moving forward again with his covenant, takes sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Now, Abraham is giving back some of the things he gave to him. You remember he gave him flocks and herds and so forth a little earlier, back a couple of chapters ago, three chapters ago. And Abraham sent seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Why seven? Well, some may say it's a completion number, and it is. I happen to think there's seven wells there, and he wants to Abimelech, every time he sees those ewes, to remember that Abraham dug them. Now, Abimelech is questioning too. He says, what in the world is this all about, seven ewe lambs? Then Abimelech asks Abraham this same question. What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And Abraham said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Or I think that could also be translated, I dug these wells, because there's a number of wells at Beersheba. They've uncovered five of them. I think there's actually seven there, as we'll see this, the name means seven as well. Let's go on though. So every time you see those seven ewe lambs, you'll know that I was the one that dug that well. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Now, Beersheba can mean the well of the oath, which it does, or it can mean seven wells, swearing, or seven wells, the oath or swearing. So it's got two meanings. Both are correct. Sheba is seven in Hebrew, and it's also the word for an oath or swearing. Both meanings are correct. Verse 32, so they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree, or probably a grove. He probably planted more than one tree, but if he's going to stay there a while, which he did. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree, or let's just say a tamarisk grove, in Beersheba, and there called, I love it, called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Wow, I like it. Abraham is calling on God, and he's building altars. That's who he does and what he does his whole life, and we love it. That's what we want to be doing, is calling on the name of the Lord. And here the name of the Lord is El Elyon, the everlasting God, the first mention of the everlasting God, El Elyon. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistine in that area many days. So that's the covenant between Abraham and Abimelech, that they would, and they lived peaceably together. Now we move on into chapter 22, which I have been mentioning is such an unbelievably great chapter. And it's about the sacrifice of Isaac and the confirmation of Abraham's faith. So we see in verse 1, very, very critical verse in a way. Now it came to pass after these things, it's a 25, maybe 35 years later, 25, 30 years later or so, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. So notice, we're now going to see a test. Now, if God is going to test Abraham, God knows all things. He knows in advance whether Abraham's going to pass a test or not, because he can't learn anything. But at this point, he's testing Abraham really to see where Abraham's faith is according to what Abraham does and behaves. So this is a real test. I think this is so critical that we understand this is a test. This is not something that's foredrawn, that Abraham can go through this thing with flying colors because he knows the outcome, and he knows God's just, this is a test. It's really not going to happen. He doesn't know that yet. This isn't going to be a test. And when God tests us, he can design a test so perfectly that it exactly determines, it shows whether we're obedient or not. And so this is a test designed, as you'll see as we go through it, designed even by God. He does everything right to make it known without sacrificing Isaac that he is fully obeying the command. So after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, here, Abraham. Abraham said, here I am. Then God said, take now your son. Which one? Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. First use in the Bible of the word love. Interesting. The first word love in the Bible is the father's love to the son. Now we go to the New Testament. The first use of love in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all of the love from the father to the son. Amazing, isn't it? We know the mothers love their sons. But the Father loving the Son is associated with the word love here in both first use in the Old Testament and New Testament being used with the Father's love to the Son. So here is the instruction now in this first part of this test. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What kind of a test is that? That's terrible. Remember, chapter 21, verse 12, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So the seed has got to come through Isaac, right? We got to remember that. And I know Abraham knows that, but here God is saying, take this son, Isaac, whom you love. And he did love Isaac. My. It could be that he loved Isaac more than he did God. That could be part of this test here, too, to determine that. If you love your son, Isaac, more than you love me, then you're not going to be obedient to this test. But take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Now, we know Moriah. We know where it is. He hadn't been there. He didn't know that, really. I mean, he may have known the mountain area. It's the Jerusalem area, and it's a series of hills. And you would always offer sacrifice on the highest hill, highest part of the hill. That's the way they did. They always thought that was the closest to heaven. And so if it was going to be in the land of Moriah, it's going to be on the highest point of that hill. And offer him there as a burnt offering. Now, there were no sin offerings or trespass offerings, the various offerings under the Levitical law, because this is over 2,000 years before Christ, and the Levitical law doesn't come until Moses, and that's more like 1,500 years before Christ. So this is the only offering that is given up until the Levitical law, basically a burnt offering, and that's an offering. It can also be a consecration offering. But it's an offering where you give the entire sacrifice to God. You offer it to him, to God, as a burnt offering. This is going to be used, this term, over and over and over again, six times in this account, in this test here, in this chapter. So remember, the burnt offering constitutes the standard of obedience here. The standard of obedience, and we'll see how magnificently that all fits together. So he's supposed to take his only son to Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains where I shall tell you. Now remember, he had already had that instruction before, I'll go to a land of which I shall tell you. So he's had that part of it before, that he needs to step out, even though he doesn't know exactly where that mountain is. He doesn't, you know, and he did that too. He went to Ur of the Chaldeans without knowing where he was going to go into Israel until he got there, really. Offer him as a burnt offering. Now, God was testing Abraham, demanding the sacrifice of his only beloved son as an attestation or a testing or proof of his faith. And this particular test will show the issue is that God did not desire to slay Isaac, to kill Isaac, to have him burned on the altar, but it's a test to see if Abraham has completely surrendered Isaac in his willingness to offer him up to God even by death. That's the test. Are you willing to do that, Abraham? The divine command was given in such a form that Abraham could not understand it in any other way than as requiring an outward burnt offering. In other words, you're going to have to do the steps of a burnt offering. So what does a burnt offering have to have accomplished? Well, you got to build an altar. You got to get a fire. You got to provide wood. And you got to have a sacrificial lamb or an animal. And so all these steps now, Abraham is going to have to take. And he has to, as he takes these steps, it's a test of obedience. Because at any point in that whole thing, he could say, hey, I'm out of here. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to sacrifice Isaac. But he doesn't. He stays with the program. And we'll see how amazing this is. There's no other way that Abraham could accomplish the complete surrender of Isaac other than by an actual preparation for really offering the desired sacrifice. How perfectly clarity is involved here in God's test of Abraham, of testing the obedience without really ending up sacrificing Isaac. It's a beautiful thing. So now we'll notice the obedience right away, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. So here he's on his way, obedient. Here he's splitting the wood, obedient, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him, obedience. This word young men, it is not really teenagers. Probably it's probably in their 20s or even in their 30s. Now, we have this kind of date here. We know on one side that they would have to at least be in their 20s because of the timing here between the time when we had the birth of Isaac and the next date that we'll have after this is Sarah's death. At that time, Isaac was 37 years old. So don't think of Isaac here as a little boy, as you might see in a Sunday school picture, or these other two young servants with him. They were, I believe, in their 20s. Could even be if God would replicate Jesus Christ. He could have been 33 at the time, right? But not necessarily. We don't know that for sure. But anyway, around 30 years old, think in terms of that. He's not a little boy anymore. And we're going to see that Isaac has to be obedient too, or this wouldn't happen. Because Isaac could overcome his dad. His dad is now 137 years old, or 130-something years old, not quite that old, maybe 130 years old, let's say. 125 years old for sure. And so his dad is not at the peak of his strength anymore. And Isaac would be much quicker and stronger, I would think. But now notice verse 4, something very familiar. Then on the third day, does that ring a bell at all? How many days was Jesus in the tomb? How many days was he dead? 3 days. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Here we have, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I delivered you first of all that which I all received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel he preached, speaking of it as being really from the Old Testament. But where in the Old Testament does it talk about being raised again on the third day? I don't know, but I think this is it. In Abraham's mind, I believe for 3 days, Isaac was dead because he has been told to go to this place where I show you. And 3 days, it says, the third day, he lifted his eyes and he sees the place afar off. He isn't there yet, but he sees it afar off. So question, the third day, do you see many types and signs pointing us to Jesus Christ in this account here? And it just over and over is so obvious. Father, son, obedience, obedience. Not my will, but your will be done, Father, is what we have here over and over again. So here's the third day. Now, I believe Isaac would have believed and known this is a real problem. This is a real dilemma. But I believe he is probably just relying on being obedient to God. He has seen being obedient to God before. Not as big a test as this. This is the biggest one. But he remembers God has said through Isaac, your seed shall be called. Isaac didn't have any children yet. He was not yet married. So the seed has to come through Isaac. And yet, God is saying, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains at which I will show you. So how can Isaac have seed if he's going to be killed? Well, we know the only way that it could be done is God to raise him from the dead. Now, as we look back on this account in the New Testament, in the Hall of Faith, we read the following in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, we understand that, offered up Isaac, we understand that. And he who had received the promises, Abraham, offered up his only begotten son, of which it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now, this concluding that's written afterward in the New Testament. That is a conclusion as we look back on Isaac's obedience. We aren't told really what he was thinking as he went through these steps of obedience. I imagine he was not sure at all what to do, because this is a test of his faith. It's not a foregone conclusion. It's a test. But here, as we look back on it, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham is going in faith, primarily, I think, on the promise that God said that he would raise up the seed through Isaac. Through Isaac, your seed shall be called. So God, in a way, you've got a problem. I don't know how you're going to do this, but that's your problem. Now, how close that is to what he was thinking, we don't really know. So you can kind of think that out in your own thoughts as to what he was going through. But it would be a terrible, terrible thing for 3 days. On your way, every time he would look at his son, I can't imagine. Now, verse 5, Abraham, they get there now. They get there not going up to Mount Moriah, but they're approaching it. And now it's time for father and son to be alone. So verse 5 says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. So apparently they loaded the supplies on the donkey and the rest of them walked, I guess. Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, worship is very important here. That means to bow down. It doesn't mean just to fold your hands and sing. It means to bow down your will to God, to totally surrender to God is what that means. And so I wonder when I worship whether I'm really worshiping at all. Am I really bowing down my will to the Lord? This is what God is looking at for worship. And here, he tells these two guys, two servants, Isaac and I are going to go up and bow down. And then he says, we'll come back to you. Now, I think he's trying to just let them know that stay here and wait for us and we'll come back. I don't think he is all of a sudden saying, I'm absolutely positive Isaac is going to come back. I don't read that into there. You can see that side of it if you want, but we will come back to you. And so my question I have here in my notes, how much of when I worship God is it truly worship? Am I really truly bowing down as we read here? Is this what Abraham is saying? We're going up to that mountain. We're going to bow down our will to God. I'm bowing down to God's will, going up to bow down, to surrender to the will of God. We will go, we will worship, we will bow down, we'll come back, we'll come up again. And that word come, there is a plural, which means we will come back again, is what we just read. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. The next thing is step in this burnt offering. You got to take the wood, got to have wood. But what's he do with it? He lays it on his son. Does that ring any bells on Jesus' trip to Calvary? Carrying the wood, the wooden cross, or at least the crossbar, and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand. So here he takes the wood, the fire, and a knife. And the two of them went together. So what's Isaac's thoughts right now? What's Isaac's thoughts? Well, verse 7, Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, my father. Abraham said, here I am, my son. He said, look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Good question, Isaac. Absolutely. Now notice the answer. Unbelievable answer here. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Wow. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, pointing to Jesus Christ on the cross on Golgotha on this very spot 2,000 years later. Wow. I put down, do we understand that? Do I really believe that? Absolutely. As I stand on Golgotha area, been there a number of times, and it's just wow, just to think here was that where Abraham was, and here is where Jesus Christ was. The translations are a little bit interesting. You'll find in the New King James and in some of the other translations, they read, God will provide for himself. And I think that probably is accurate in a way, but I don't think it senses the true meaning. You know, there are translators who are absolutely accurate with the language, but it doesn't spiritually say what it needs to say. And so Pastor Chuck was so resistant to this, God will provide for himself, that he wouldn't use the New King James. Then he got a hold of Nelson, who produces New King James, and wanted him to change it, but they didn't or wouldn't or hadn't, I don't know. But anyway, King James, he loves, I love. God will provide himself, not for himself, but himself. There's not another lamb out there that could be the substitute. It is the Son of God, the Passover lamb, our Passover lamb. God provides that, and that's himself, because it's God. He's providing God for us. He's not providing an animal for us. So I like God will provide himself. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar. Okay, here's another step of the obedience. See how he's doing the obedience? He's done all these things. He's left. He's got the wood. He's got the fire. He builds the altar right on line with everything you've got to do for a burnt offering sacrifice. He's demonstrating every step of the way full obedience. Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order. That's what you had to do before the sacrifice. And he bound his son. You had to do that. You had to bind the animal so it wouldn't get away or whatever. Of course, they'd kill the animal first. But here he's binding his son. Now, this is this old man binding his young 30-year-old, 25-year-old son and laid him on an altar. There has to be that willingness and that submission and that surrender to God's will there by Isaac as well as Abraham, or he would have never done that. And he laid him on the altar upon the wood. So this is full obedience. Now he even draws the knife. So he's totally obedient. Totally obedient. Now we remember back to the garden. Jesus, going to the cross, said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Prayed it three times. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. So here we see the same thing in the Father to the Son here, really, thy will be done. The Son submitting to the Father's will. Here Isaac is submitting to Abraham, like his father, like Jesus submitted to his Father God's will. As his son, how totally submitted am I to my Father's will? So put yourself in that position as wanting your will versus the Father's will. And the thing that's most near and dear to you in your life, apart from Jesus Christ, how willing would you be to surrender that to the Lord? How totally submitted am I to my Father's will? Good question. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And I imagine at this point, as Isaac was looking up at his dad, all he could see was tears rolling down his face. It would have to have been the hardest thing Abraham ever did. This is the greatest test of faith he could ever have. Somehow God has got to bring back my son Isaac back to life, but I don't know how. He's got to be the one to do it, because through him the promise will come. God has said, through Isaac, your seed shall be called. Now, you could ask a question at that moment. Who was suffering the most, the father or the son? And you could also ask, at the time of Calvary, who was suffering most, the father or the son? It's impossible to answer that question, really. But I can't imagine the father suffering less than the son, because of the love of the Father for the Son. So now Abraham raises his knife, he stretches out his hand, and he's ready to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac. demonstrating his willingness to go through with the sacrifice. He's demonstrated it all the way, full obedience. So question, how frequent are there demonstrations in my life of my willingness to submit to God's will, in my willingness to pass his tests that he has for me and for you? Can you think of those demonstrations? Some anyway, yes. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And God said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, Isaac, from me. Wow. Supreme test of faith passed by Abraham. James has a commentary on this passage, chapter 2, verse 21 to 24. Was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Wow. So we have the proof that Abraham believed God as manifested as he sacrificed willingly, would sacrifice his son. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abram went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abram called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And of course, that's Calvary. That's Golgotha. That's where Jesus will be provided as a lamb for you and for me, dying that we could live. Prophecy, prophecy, so great. So we have Mount Moriah. You go to the Temple Mount today, it's on the way up to the top, not quite to the top, but near there. And a little bit further then is Golgotha, the very peak. It would have been the very top of the mountain in those days. And that's where the sacrifice would have been made. And there's a kind of a skull-looking thing up there sticking up. That's the top of it. Verse 17, blessing, I will bless you. Now, here is the confirmation again, because he's passed the test. He's not refused to give up his son, but willing to give him up as the Lord provided. So now notice the promises reconfirmed here in verse 17. Blessings I will bless you. Multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. So all the promises there, blessing and multiplying. Multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore. That's 10 to the 25th power. I mean, it's a huge number. But it really means it's beyond number. I'm going to give your descendants beyond number, Abraham. And they shall possess the gates of their enemies. Israel will be triumphant. Verse 18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Think of that. What a debt we have here tonight. What a debt I have. Because of Abraham's obedience, all the nations shall be blessed. The Gentiles shall be blessed. Just think as a Gentile how we have those blessings of Abraham. So how thankful am I for his blessings, for God's blessings, because Abraham was obedient to God's voice. And then the question too, how obedient am I to God's voice, because it's so critical here as we see. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So we see here, it doesn't say anything about Isaac being a type of Christ. We don't see him either till he will appear with his bride, and we're not going to see Isaac again until we have his bride, which we'll get to in chapter 24. I believe he probably came back with Abraham because he wasn't killed. Verse 20, now it came to pass after these things, it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor. So here we have a scene shifting back to probably Haran there in up in Syria, Paddan Aram. And this now, of course, your brother Nahor, he has kids. Now remember, Abraham is old, and so Nahor would be old. So we're not, and then Abraham is already going to be looking for a wife for Isaac in a couple of more chapters. And here we're giving information who Nahor's kids are. Firstborn was Huz, Buz, Kemuel, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Now, all of those would be too old. Any women in there would be too old for Isaac because of Abraham's age at which Isaac was born. But we'll look at the children now, and we will see, oh, here's one. Bethuel begot Rebekah. That's the one. We'll see her in just a couple of chapters. So these eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abram's brother. So she's going to come into the picture. His concubine, whose name was Ruamah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Ma'akah. So we see it getting set up for Abraham to send Eliezer in chapter 24 up to get a wife up to the whole country where his family is, Nahor and so forth, and he'll come back with Rebecca, and then we'll have Isaac showing up again when she gets off of the camel, so to speak. So in summary tonight, we see, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Whatever Sarah said to you, Abraham, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So this is such a predominant thing in tonight's study. And then we have the test in 22, where Abraham went through all of the steps necessary as prescribed by the Lord to offer his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, there on Moriah as a burnt offering. And he made every step and was willing to plunge the knife in when God said, okay, you've demonstrated your full obedience. God said that he would provide a sacrifice and he would provide the lamb. And that was Jesus Christ. So that same spot 2,000 years later, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And then we have the closing verse there in 16. By myself, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, Isaac. And so now God confirms all the promises and blessing to him once again. So wonderful, wonderful indication of Abraham's faith. And Abraham becomes just one of the real key heroes really in the Bible. Justification by faith from Abraham, right? And then Abraham getting the promise that the seed would come through him and then demonstrating his complete obedience here. He's just a hero of all heroes in a way, and I could hardly wait to meet him on that day. Well, as we leave Abraham, I just wanted to touch on this great hymn that many of you may know, maybe not, but it is an awesome hymn. It was first put into print by Daniel ben Huda, a rabbi, way back around 1100 AD. That's like, what, 1300 years ago, so this is a long time. And then it was in Hebrew only, and this cantor Meir Lion was singing it. And in the late 1700s, there was this guy, Thomas Oliver. I don't know if I got these dates exactly right, but Thomas Oliver heard and he loved it. And the music actually was provided by this cantor Meir Lion, but it was in Hebrew. And so Oliver's then paraphrased it. So this is kind of choppy when you read it. It doesn't flow well, smooth, because of the language translation and all. But these are terms which are absolutely out of sight when you think about the God of Abraham, praise, who reigns enthroned above, ancient of everlasting days and God of love, Jehovah great I am, by earth and heaven confessed. We bow and bless the sacred name, forever blessed. So there's six verses here in this rendition. There's actually 13 or 14 verses total in this, or maybe even more. I don't know, but It kind of goes on and on. But if you can get a hold of the music and listen to this over and over and over and just sing along with it, these phrases will be such a blessing. So let us sing God of Abraham praise. Father, we thank you For your word, we thank you for the study in Abraham, and we thank you for the whole counsel of God. We thank you for the book of Genesis. And so, Lord, guide us as we go today. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to do your will. And help us have no idols at all that would come before you or even approaching you, Lord. We ask for your help. Bless each one because they came. In Jesus' name, amen.